endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the message again this morning on Missouri Liberty Radio. And I probably don't say it enough, but thank you again to Sam and Trish for providing us the airtime and the streaming for this ministry. I mean, they've never asked us to pay anything for the service that they provide, and they're helping us spread the gospel of the kingdom of God throughout the whole world, and it's just awesome, and we certainly appreciate it. Our ministry and message is reaching all over the world, and we're glad for this opportunity that Sam and Trish have given us. Well, we just concluded our spring conference, Kingdom Conference 2021, and what a great weekend God gave us. I mean, we were reacquainted again with fellow Kingdom believers. We heard great teaching and preaching, and the music was just fantastic. And I know that so many more of you would have been there if you could have. I just wish you could have heard and seen the things that we did. It really was just great. Well, I've got the messages and the music on the website. You just need to go to www.godsendusmen.com and click on the Kingdom Conference 2021 link, and you'll find all of it there. Well, I've got some really great things to report to you in regards to Ecclesia. And you know, Teresa and I have been talking about Ecclesia for more than 30 years now. And finally, I mean, it seems like we're seeing some tremendous movement towards it. And we now have more than 10 men who've committed themselves toward the establishment of a Christian community of believers. And not just with words, but with financial commitments to make a move to join ourselves in community and begin living as the people, the nation of God, the Commonwealth of Israel. You know, every day we look around ourselves, and surely most of you too are realizing that we are and have become just absolute strangers in the land of our birth. I mean, the ones who are in, quote, in charge, I mean, they care nothing about the things of God. And they're just moving light speed ahead without not even the slightest consideration for what the will of God is for His creation. Nearly every sort of abomination now is just fully out in the open. And by far, the great majority of people are just accepting it, moving on, going with the flow. And hardly anyone is even saying anything against it, let alone doing anything about it. Well, I'm not easily moved these days by what I see out there, but I've got to tell you that I am just amazed at the brazenness, the in-your-face, the we're running the show and you have no say-so whatsoever attitude that's just prevailing. It's the prevailing attitude in the world today. Well, God's people, who should have had this wake-up call many, many years ago, had better begin to look for an alternative, and sooner than later, and get busy with the work that we've been called to do. Work, the plan, the blueprint laid before the foundation of the world, and that is the Ecclesia, the government of God, the kingdom of God, the called out Christian community of believers who joined themselves together for the purpose of living exclusively. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about in addition to. I'm not talking about the laws of God, then as many of the laws of men that we can accept. I'm talking about the exclusive laws of God in our lives. God never said, my laws and your laws. That is not in the Bible nowhere. You know, it's interesting to me that when I speak with sincere seekers of Christ, I don't mean the churchgoers, the weekend warriors. I mean those who know that things are not right, they know the problems, and they sincerely want solutions. Well, many of them know that Romans 13 has been just destroyed by the churchmen. They know that 1 Peter chapter 2 has been trampled on by the churchmen. They know the U.S. Constitution is diametrically opposed to the Bible. But when we talk about why we go along with the statues of men as they relate to our everyday lives, like why do we register our children? Why do we register our property? Why do we allow our labor to be taxed? Why do we act like, quote, law-abiding citizens? Why do we support the police? Listen to me now. Why do we support a group of men whose lives revolve around, quote, law enforcement? Are they enforcing God's laws? Well, are they? I'm not talking about opposing them. I'm not talking about warring against them. We're called to peace, not war. But support them? Where did we ever get that idea? I'll tell you where we got it. We claim to preach that Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 have nothing whatsoever to do with men's secular, quote, governments. But when it comes to obeying men's secular governments, and when those secular governments are in place to keep people from living in the kingdom of God, where do we find biblical support for our actions? It can come from only one place, saying one thing and doing another. We say Romans 13 means one thing, but we're living another way altogether. Nowhere in that book, nowhere in God's word, is the plan of God, the blueprint, the walking instructions. Nowhere are we told to obey men's statutes, but rather, quite explicitly, we are commanded to follow the laws of God and none other. And I've said this before, many times actually, men's little g governments are in place for one thing, and that is to keep people from walking in the kingdom of God. This is why the religious arm of the state has done all that it can do to tell their people that obedience to the state is obedience to God. This is why the religious arm of the state, more commonly known as, quote, church, has convinced their people that obeying the state is synonymous with obeying God. Let me give you an example. Taxing labor. Yahweh made it quite clear, you do not tax a man's labor, Isaiah 58. So, and not just Isaiah 58, but many other passages, and we've dealt with them before in my messages. So what does the state do? Well, the state passes, quote, laws taxing a man's labor. And then he says, if you don't participate, then we'll take your property and we just might put you in prison. So what do men do? Because they fear men more than they fear God, they justify their actions by twisting the word of God into things it was never intended to say. They basically nullify the scripture in order to obey the state. Thus, their walk in the kingdom of God is thwarted, to say the least. After many generations of acceptance, it becomes nearly impossible to obey the scriptures and walk in the kingdom of God because evil has gained such a foothold in society. I want you to turn with me, please, if you will, to Luke chapter 14 this morning. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to take just a little break from the revisiting Revelation and deal with some things that I think that are very, very important that we need to deal with. This is Luke chapter 14 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to them which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I don't care what the world says. I don't care about what some government 501c3 quote preacher says. This is a parable concerning the authority of men to preach the kingdom of God and compel men to come into the house of God, into the kingdom of God, into the ecclesia of God on this earth. Verse 23 is not a request. Verse 23 is not a suggestion. Verse 23 is a direct command coming directly from the king and authorizes the king's men to take dominion over the highways. The king did not tell his servants to go and ask for permission to use the streets, the lanes of the city, the highways and the hedges. The king told his servants to go and build the kingdom. And with this command, the king was telling his servants that he owns the roads. I had a cop tell me one day that the state owns the roads, so the state can tell people what they can and cannot do on those roads. Well, I asked him again if he truly believed the state owned the roads, and his answer was yes. I then asked him where the state got the materials to build the roads. Well, God owns it all and has never relinquished ownership. If God wants us to use the roads to build his kingdom, then by all means, not only do his servants, his ambassadors, not need man's, quote, permission, but man should by all means necessary, enable, and never hinder God's servants from doing the work of the kingdom on those roads, the streets, or the lanes of the city. But what have we done? We've gone to the state to beg permission to use the roads. Nowhere in the Bible has God given men the authority to establish such a system. Licenses, for example, or let's just stop here for just a second. The world, once again, has got it completely backwards. So, A man who has never harmed anyone while, quote, driving a car is forced to have a, quote, license before he can move himself from one place to another on God's creation? Okay, the way the laws of God work, there would never be a need for, quote, licenses. Retribution is only required when damage to a body or property occurs. Under the laws of God, men are generally free to do whatever they need to do, so long as they do not damage others. There's no such thing as a license. Well, in the kingdom of God, I would say that most people listening to me preach already know what man's definition of license is. It's, quote, permission by competent authority to do an act that otherwise without would be illegal, a trespass, or a tort. For the life of me, I simply cannot understand how any child of God can accept this and be a part of it. First of all, what, quote, competent authority would promote actions that, well, as long as you just got a piece of paper from us, you can commit illegal actions, you can commit trespasses, and you can even commit torts? Really? Not only are we supposed to repent of our trespasses and sins, but man's governments will give you permission to continue performing trespasses and sins as long as you have their piece of paper. Someone has to tell me how the people of God have participated in this type of a system. Just going along with it, not exposing. Wow, I mean, what are we doing? Does anyone know what a tort is? Well, Merriam-Webster's Modern Dictionary says this: a wrongful act other than a breach of contract for which relief may be obtained in the form of damages or an injunction. Then it goes on to say, tort came into English, it came into English straight from French many centuries ago, and it still looks a little odd. Its root meaning of twisted as opposed to straight obviously came to mean wrong as opposed to right. Every first-year law student takes a course in the important subject of torts. Torts include all the so-called product liability cases against manufacturers of cars, household products, children's toys, and so on. They also cover dog bites, slander, and libel, and a huge variety of other very personal cases of injury, both mental and physical. Torts class is never dull. If you're sued for a tort and lose, you usually have to pay damages. That is, a sum of money to the person who you wronged, end quote. Well, God's law is always about paying damages to injured parties. So under the system of U.S., quote, law, a man can obtain a, quote, license to do torts against people. But so long as he has a piece of paper, he can do those things without regard to punishment. That's what license is. Really? Once again, men's little g governments are in place to cause people to live contrary to the kingdom of God. That's what they do. And why and how God's people have come to accept this and walk accordingly is absolutely amazing. There is no place in the Word of God where God allows men to do unlawful things, to commit trespasses, to commit torts against other people, but do those things as long as they have received permission to do them by way of a license. Who would ever give a man permission to harm another man? I just don't get it. Well, I know it's not right for me to just take your property away from you. I know it's not right for me to punch you in the mouth, but I've got a license to do this, so it's okay. Or how about this? It's not fair. I mean, it's not right to damage someone with a, quote, trial vaccine, but as long as we've got a license to do it, we're going to go ahead and do it. What's the difference? That's the U.S. system. That's how the U.S. system of, quote, license works. And it's not of God. And followers of Christ should not only have been opposing it, but they should have completely resisted participating in it. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin reading in verse 1. This is Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. In other words, they're going to lie to him too. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a place where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some doubted still. That's amazing to me. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Several things I want to point out here. First, this is after the resurrection of Christ, and I've said this many times before. Just a few days prior to this, Peter had promised Christ that he would never deny him. Then almost as quickly as he said he wouldn't, he did, and he did it three times. But when the resurrection of Christ occurred, Peter and most of them, but for some reason Peter singled out from among most of them, but Peter was absolutely a changed man. And I don't recall another time in reference to Peter where he denied Christ. The resurrection was the final act of Christ that emboldened them in their following the King and his kingdom. While the text is quite clear, there's a time stamp on the message of Christ. I'm with you even until the end of the world, under the end of the old covenant age. There is an eternal, everlasting, generational principle here, and that is that our King has all power. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he has bestowed it upon those who advance his kingdom. My question today is the same as it always is. Do we believe this? Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Do you see the principle here? Christ told them to go to a specific place. Do you see anything in here that would tell you that they went and asked permission from anyone before they went? Absolutely not. Well, yes, Lord, we understand that you want us to go over here into this mountain where you're telling us to do. But, you know, before we do, we need to go ask permission from the government. We need to go get a lawyer and have him draw us up some papers to present to the government. We need to go get the proper approval from the health department or the zoning board. You don't find that in the scripture. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, is this available only for those first century saints? Or is this an everlasting generational principle? It's what gives us the authority to live in the kingdom of Christ today. Yes, this absolutely applies today. We are seeing the bedrock principles of the kingdom right here in Matthew chapter 28. This is foundational to what our faith, our system of belief, is built upon. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. No, we're not the ye here, but the principle remains. Examine this really closely. This was said. This command was given to those first century saints so that Matthew 24:14 would be fulfilled. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But the principle of the authority of the king and his kingdom continues from generation to generation, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This principle did not end with the end of the world. Yes, absolutely. The timestamp is there. It's all over this passage. But the principle remains. In the new covenant world, we are to take the authority given to us by our King and not just teach, but live, observing to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Never, not once ever, did Christ tell those listening to the things that he commanded them to forsake his Father's laws and obey the commandments of men. You know it. I know it. All of us know that nearly every time he preached, he said, stop doing the things your fathers did. Your fathers lived contrary to the commandments of my Father in heaven. Quit doing those things and get back to the commandments of God. I just can't fathom where and how we've gotten so far away from these simple truths. Well, I think we might know how it's happened. It's happened by following the despicable lies of the churchmen who have bombarded us with the false teachings of futurism. And even worse, because the implications of a belief system far outweigh the belief itself. But the implications of futurism being that since Christ is nothing more than a coming Jewish, quote, king, what remains are the little g governments of men and people's responsibilities to obey them. If Christ is not king right now, then who or what is? If God's laws are not for right now, then whose laws are? If God's definitions for good and evil are not in place right now, then whose are? And this is exactly what the problem is. The solution is actually quite simple. It was, to say the least, one of the most impactful things I've ever witnessed in my nearly 40 years of ministry. I watched grown men this past weekend at the conference say repeatedly, we've been asking the preachers for all these years, what are we supposed to do? Only to be told time and time again, just wait. Now's not the time for action. Just wait. Then I watched grown men respond by saying they've had enough of being told to wait. Now's not the time. Paul said it a couple thousand years ago, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The time for action, the time for advancing the king and kingdom started in the first century, and it's been expected that the king and his kingdom would continue every subsequent generation since. It's the responsibility of every single generation to embrace the king, to embrace the king's laws, to continue the nation, the Commonwealth of Israel. And that nation, that kingdom, continues when men, women, boys, and girls obey the king and follow his ways, exclusive of all others. Those of us who love fulfilled Bible prophecy use this verse often, but the principle applies today. Colossians 1:23. Excuse me. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the ecclesia. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's offered to those who continue in the faith, to those who continue in that system of belief once delivered to the saints, that system of belief that says we're supposed to be the citizens of no earthly government. We declare plainly, just like our forefathers did, that we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And when we find others who are saying the same thing, we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to come out from among them and assemble ourselves together in the mountain where he appointed us. And we're going to once again be the people of God, the nation of God, the commonwealth of Israel, and live according to the laws of God exclusively. We aren't going to live by God's laws and whatever of man's, quote, laws that we can tolerate. Their, quote, laws, their, quote, statutes, their philosophies, their tolerations, their acceptances, their ways are not God's ways, and we just can't do it any longer. The only way to get along is to separate. We must separate ourselves unto our God. There was a time, even the life of our greatest forefather, Abraham, where he had to separate himself from his own family. I want you to look at Genesis 13 quickly. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1. This is Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. And Lot went with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of Yahweh. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Listen, I'm not looking for strife today between us and anyone else on the land. There's enough strife out there already. For goodness sake, there's been enough strife in the land to last many generations. Well, Abraham had a solution for the strife. And the solution is as good today as it was back then. You want answers for our problems? Not one single word of the Bible was written to us, but every single word was written for us. Abraham's solution is what we need today. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. So what are we going to do about all the strife in the land today? At the conference, we had square table discussions among most of them in attendance, and we simply asked how many men are willing to come together and build ecclesia. Well, then we asked what in the way of resources each man and his family could bring. And since we have no idea at this point how to faithfully live as citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel using Yahweh's standards of weights and measures, the only thing we had to value our commitments in, I hate to say it, but was in dollars. And I won't say what the amount was, but I'll tell you that it was substantial, at least in my world. It's going to allow us to begin looking for a sizable piece of land for us to stake claim to as the beginning of the nation of the Commonwealth of Israel in our generation. In the grand scheme of things, it might just be a speck. I mean, maybe just a dot on a map. But I want you to turn. I want you to see this, Job chapter 8. And we're going to begin again in verse 1. As we begin to close this morning, I want you to look at Job chapter 8 and verse number 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "How long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. For we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall they not teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? While it's yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and its branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing, they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Zechariah 4:10 says, For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of Yahweh which run to and fro through the whole earth. Our generation has failed miserably for king and kingdom. But we've got to start somewhere. Even if it's at the end of our generation, as soon as we realize our sin and we repent of it, we repent of our failure to walk among the nations of the world as the one true people of God, citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. As soon as we realize what we've done, we've got to take steps to correct ourselves. Lip service is cheap. Christ said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The ones who love Christ, who love his kingdom, are the ones who obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's time for action. It's time that we begin walking the talk. And friends, Lord knows I'm not comfortable with what I'm about to say. And I believe, unless I'm just mistaken, that I've only asked for help a few times in my life. The last time I asked for help was when I was arrested and in jail. And the day that I was arrested, I had $500 to my name. I had a wife and four children at home. I called Teresa from the jail and told her who to call to ask for help. And I'm not comfortable asking for help. I'm not comfortable with it. But I know there are people out there who desire to see God's people do something, anything, for the cause of the kingdom of God. And they may not, for whatever reason, maybe for age, for health, only God knows. But they may feel that they simply just cannot uproot and move from where they are to join with us in Ecclesia. But you might have resources to help us out. If that strikes a chord with you, I'd ask you to consider helping us. We're looking at a minimum of 500 acres. I'd like to see 1,000 or 2,000. Who knows? But don't despise the day of small beginnings. If you can't join us physically, then consider helping us financially. If you want to join us but have nothing other than your labor to bring to the table, you're not going to be turned away. And some of the most godly men in our group don't have a lot to bring from an earthly standpoint, but their godliness, their upright hearts, have value far beyond any earthly resource. And we long to join with them in community as fellow citizens in the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, if you can't join us, if you can't support us, whatever you do, don't oppose us. The scriptures are clear as to what God's people are supposed to be doing in the new world, in the new covenant world. Our citizenship is not supposed to be in this world where men expect each other to obey their definitions of good and evil. No, that's not what for the follower of Christ, that's not for the follower of Christ. Those things were for those outside the kingdom. That's the way those outside the kingdom live. They're strangers and aliens to the Commonwealth of Israel who live according to the course of this world. At this point, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of the details, I mean, the nuts and the bolts of what took place at the conference. I'm not going to go much into that in public. But if you want more details of what happened at the conference and what we're looking towards doing, contact me by email. But I believe 2021 could well be one of the greatest years in my generation for advancing the kingdom of God. If you've not heard the message that I preached to conclude the conference, I'd ask you to go to the website and click on Kingdom Conference 2021 and listen to that message. The texts were Isaiah 45 and then Hebrews 12 and 11. I believe that when our initial land purchase is made and we declare to all the nations of the world that we're taking our rightful place as a nation, the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2 and fully and explicitly described in 1 Peter chapter 2, we need to make the following declaration of dependence. And I want to share with you this morning what some of us have been working on. It's not complete, it's just a rough draft, but I feel that we're on the right track. This is called a declaration of dependence. Now, if you want to see this and see the changes as they're made, I mean, you can find it on the website at www.godsendusmen.com/declaration.html. We, the people whose names have been affixed to the bottom of this document, have for many years wrestled with the reality that we have not been living like the people our God has commanded as revealed in His holy written word, the Bible. Though the time is long past, we have now resolved that the only way that we can return to our God is by returning to our roots, to our foundations, asking for the old paths. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls, Jeremiah 6:16. We have sinned because we have failed to exclusively follow Yahweh's laws, commandments, statutes, and altogether righteous judgments and His perfect will for His creation. We, as people who claim to be the followers of Christ and His Father, Yahweh, the sovereign ruler of the world and all that is therein, have sinned because we left the laws of our God clearly stated on the tables of Holy Scripture and have followed after other gods, meaning rulers, judges, magistrates, their constitutions, their statutes, their laws, and their treaties. We were clearly told to obey our Heavenly Father's laws, statutes, commandments, and altogether righteous judgments and perfect will, exclusive of all others. And we have failed to do so. And now we have repented of our sin and have chosen to return to His ways, exclusive of all others. And I've listed about 30 or so verses of Scripture to support this. We, the people of God, who have sinned by forsaking His ways, must return to our God or face the awful consequences of such continued disobedience. We must, for conscience sake and for the sake of our posterity, obey the teachings found in the Holy Bible. And I list 3 verses of Scripture there. We, the people of God, have sinned by claiming worldly citizenship for ourselves, specifically by associating ourselves with the United States of America and the several states. We have discovered this to be a grievous violation of the Holy Word of God, which must be rectified through our repentance immediately. We, the people of the God of the Bible, have sinned because we have failed to understand that our citizenship is to be exclusively in heaven. We were commanded not to have citizenships with the world. We failed, and we have no choice but to repent, renounce our earthly citizenships, and obey the scriptures according to our understandings and our consciences. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, James 4:4, and then I list other passages as well. The Holy Bible teaches us that God has always desired for himself a people that are holy and completely set apart to him, to obey his laws, commandments, statutes, and altogether righteous judgments, and perfect will for his creation, forsaking all others. In ancient days, the people of God were a sovereign nation, and that nation was named in honor of Abraham's original, unconditional obedience to God. Abraham's grandson was born Jacob and ultimately renamed as Israel, and the nation became known by that name. In the New World, established by the New Covenant in the first century AD, by the completely finished work of our King Yeshua the Christ, once again, because of the faith of Father Abraham and the blessings bestowed because of his example, the nation of Yahweh became known as the Commonwealth of Israel. This is clearly shown in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 12. Anyone who is found in Christ is instantly translated into his kingdom, his holy nation, the Commonwealth of Israel, and is required then to live in the earth as an exclusive citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, the kingdom of God, the government of God. And I list the supporting passages. We, the people of God, have grievously sinned by failing to continue the nation, the Commonwealth of Israel, established in the first century AD, and we have now repented of this great sin and have covenanted with the men whose names have been affixed at the bottom of this declaration to once again be the nation of Yahweh, the Commonwealth of Israel. We, the people of God, named at the bottom of this document, do believe and claim the promise of our Father, that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must turn from our wicked ways, the government of the United States and the several states, in ways too numerous to list, has forced its citizens to make a choice. Obey their constitutions, laws, statutes, treaties, and other agreements, which we believe are contrary to the long-established laws of God, or face extreme penalties, including loss of liberty, loss of property, imprisonment, and other detriments. When human governments force men to violate their consciences or face penalties, ordinary men not only have the absolute right, but in our status have the absolute mandate from Almighty God to separate themselves from that association. One of our greatest examples was declared in ancient days. Our Hebrew studies of God's word have revealed to us the meaning of gods. The Hebrew Elohim means rulers, judges, magistrates. As such, choose you this day whom you will serve. Obey. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, Joshua 24:15. It has long been established, even in the annals of the United States of America, that men have the absolute right of association. Your own founding fathers once declared to the world in the infancy of their nation, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. 1776 Declaration of Independence. It is plainly stated that governments derive their powers from the consent of those who choose to associate themselves together with a particular government. All men are free to choose the form of government that they seem most suitable for them, and they're free to alter or abolish their previous choices and start over again in order to affect their safety and happiness. For the great majority of people who have remained citizens of the USA and the several states, they have simply had their station handed down from generation to generation, never realizing that they should make an informed, knowledgeable consent to be governed by the statutes passed down for many years. Somehow a status or informed consent has been changed to assumed consent, and men have needlessly bound themselves to statutes that they do not agree with, and worse, statutes that, when obeyed, have caused them to sin against their God. This has resulted in a circumstance that can only be resolved by separation. We have tried to vote for change. We have tried petitions for redress of grievances. We have tried peaceful civil disobedience. We have tried to ignore USA and several state laws that have violated our consciences, only to find ourselves being put in prison, having our property taken, many times without any semblance of due process. We have been some of the most peaceful people in society, but we do not have the ability to serve our God according to the scriptures and remain associated with the USA and the several states. We, the people of God, have realized that our safety and happiness can only be affected when we sever our associations with the United States of America and the several states and return to our God, His laws, His statutes, His commandments, His altogether righteous judgments, and His perfect will, and claim the nation once delivered to the saints, the Commonwealth of Israel. Therefore, the people of God whose names are affixed below, inasmuch as they have formerly consented to such a government, USA and the several states, hereby withdraw consent for the reasons described herein. We, the undersigned, do withdraw our voluntary submission to all laws and statutes of the United States which are contrary or supplemental to the laws of Yahweh, and do hereby declare such laws and statutes of the several states which are repugnant to God's law, null and void, and hereafter not binding upon any citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. We, the people whose names have been affixed to the bottom of this document, have either been born on the soil commonly known as America or have been naturalized thereon by being accepted in a community situated on the said soil. We, having every bit as much claim to the land of our birth as anyone else born or naturalized here, we claim and demand the same rights, responsibilities, and obligations as anyone else born or naturalized on the land. First and foremost are the things related to consent for the purpose of association, to peacefully throw off one government and establish a government that they deem more suitable for their purposes. No man can lawfully, in the community of men, the nations, or among God, compel any man to associate himself with any government that he does not voluntarily, with full knowledge and with full disclosure of the benefits or detriments of such a choice, choose for himself that association, more commonly known as citizenship. All men, not just followers of Christ, are free to associate themselves in community and live according to the laws that their conscience requires submission to. We, the people of God, whose names are affixed below, are men most peaceful. We have never advocated for the overthrow of the United States of America or the several states by any means, and especially not by means of violence. We are peacefully, separating ourselves unto our God. We are confessing before Yahweh, supreme ruler of the world and all that dwells therein, that we have renounced all earthly citizenship and claim exclusive heavenly citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. We are announcing to the nations our peaceful intentions of fully knowledgeable consent to associate ourselves together to form a government that best suits our desires for peace, safety, and prosperity. While we are gathering ourselves into our nation, we demand, as all men have this responsibility or godly association, to be left unhindered and unharmed to obey our God. If any of your officers encounter one of our citizens, a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, who is charged to be in violation of one of the Ten Commandments, namely, 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me, 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, 3, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh in vain, 4, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, 5, honor thy father and thy mother, 6, thou shalt not kill, commit murder, Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. 8, thou shalt not steal. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. 10, thou shalt not covet. It would be our desire that he or she be delivered to our nation for swift judgment in the matter. However, we would not stand in the way of the nations meting out punishment for violations of these laws under 2 or more witnesses. Concerning perceived or real violations of U.S. or state statutes, where no real damage, tort, to a man or his property has occurred, we expect our citizens to be left unharmed, hindered, or even afforded any necessary aid of passage, as our citizens have not made a knowledgeable, informed consent to your statutes, and thus are not bound thereby. Our citizens have covenanted towards peace to all men, as much as they are able, and we require that they be left alone to carry on their peaceful business while away from the physical soil of the Commonwealth of Israel. We claim that we have rights and responsibilities in the land of our births. We further claim that our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, God, and Creator of the world and all that dwells therein, is ultimately the rightful owner of all His creation. And He has commanded us to go into other parts of His creation to preach the wonderful gospel of His kingdom. We should be aided, never hindered, in peacefully propagating His gospel beyond the bounds of the Commonwealth of Israel. We wish the people of your association no harm. We must demand reciprocity in this matter. The long history of the United States of America and the several states has affirmed that all men have free and equal station in life to do what we are peacefully doing. The God of heaven and earth demands the same. We have lawfully purchased land from the lands of our births or naturalizations and claim it separately for our God to establish ourselves in community by consent and covenant one with another and with our God. We, the people of God whose names are affixed below, do now declare before our Almighty God and to all men and all the nations of the world our declaration of dependence on the God of the Bible, His laws, His commandments, His statutes, His altogether righteous judgments, and His perfect will. Because we have publicly confessed that in the past we have sinned by forsaking our God, we now take the necessary step of repentance and once again endeavor to be the people of God that He has longed for since before the foundation of the world began, by exclusively obeying His laws, His commandments, His statutes, His altogether righteous judgments, and His perfect will. We declare to the nations of the world, we are a separate nation and will be known among the nations as the Commonwealth of Israel, and demand to take our place in the world as an equal and sovereign nation governed by Yahweh, God of the Bible, the supreme ruler of the world.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.